Well, as you know, sermon titles are important to me. I talk about sermon titles perhaps more than I talk about sermons some days. At least that's what it feels like to me, hopefully not so much to you. And one of the things about having a real job to support my preaching habit is that sometimes you just run out of time and you need to get things into the onto the website so people know what hymns we're going to sing and what the readings are. And sometimes you end up with a sermon title that is almost right. And that's the way it is this week. And this small but mighty, unfortunately, almost what I was hoping for, but would probably have been better if it was small but mighty, more's the pity. And I'm guessing by now that most of you know that we're going to be talking about our James passage this morning. And the small but mighty thing we're talking about is the tongue. And in this case, we're not talking about your physical tongue, just to make sure we are all on the same page as far as that goes. We're talking about communication. We're talking about speaking to people. We're talking about interacting, however that looks. It's more than just what we say. It's also the way we look when we say it, and all of those things. And James has some very interesting things to say about the tongue, about communicating to each other. Unfortunately, it begins with, and in this translation it says, "Not many of you should presume to be teachers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly." So it's awfully tempting to say amen and we're done, lest I run the risk of being judged more strictly about something that I say today, which is always a possibility, and is one of the many things that keeps me, I hope, kind of humble when I'm up here, is knowing that there is considerable responsibility as soon as you start talking to people in groups, whether it's this kind of teaching or teaching a high school class how to do math. And James reminds us that we shouldn't presume to be teachers, but we need to understand that in a very real sense we all are teachers. We communicate every second of every day. When we are awake, we are communicating if there's anybody else around, including a mirror, in which case we are communicating back to ourselves. And this isn't always in words, and it's frequently not in words. And we do ourselves a tremendous disservice, and we actually live in a peculiar kind of denial if we say that what we say doesn't really matter, because it does. James uses some extravagant language about what we can do as we communicate. And he talks about how the tongue is little to be sure, but so the sparks that start the fire. The forest fire that was just brought under control, I hope it's out by now, by Peachland in British Columbia. As far as I know, they traced it back to a single flame in a ditch somewhere. It doesn't take much to start a forest fire. And James says, your tongue is just like that. That what you say, what you communicate, can be as destructive as a fire. It's an interesting thing to choose, because fires are scary. When your house is on fire, it changes a whole lot of your priorities. And I hope, having done it once, I'll never have to do it again. If that is the kind of language that James says, pay attention to what we do and say, well, what does that mean? Does it mean that we should try to not communicate at all? Well, let's deal with that one first. No, because you can't. You will always be communicating. You communicate by how you stand, by how you sit. You communicate, of course, by what you say and how you say it, whether it's face-to-face or through a letter or an email. All of these things communicate to other people. And what James is helping us realize is that what we communicate matters always. There's no such thing for James as a neutral communication. And there are some communication theorists who will dispute this, but they're wrong, because there is no such thing as a neutral communication. Everything is positive or negative. Now, the tricky part is that you don't always know. And whenever I think of some of our other denominational sisters and brothers who talk about the ability or the possibility of becoming perfect on earth, I think of James chapter 3. Because at one point, James says, if anyone is never at fault in what they say, they are perfect. And later on he says, well, but you can't do that. Because everybody's got a tongue. Everybody communicates. And as I so frequently say about these kinds of sermons, where we're talking about what we should do or what we shouldn't do, I don't have any sense that this is brand new to anyone here. But it's an opportunity for us to look at it from a slightly different perspective and to remember how absolutely critical our communication is and how it needs to be intentional. This is work. I don't want to minimize it. It takes work to build into yourself the awareness that what you say and do is saying and doing all the time. And that can frighten us. And perhaps there's a certain amount of value in being a little bit wary of what we say, because we don't always know how people will receive what we speak to them. But at the same time, let's use this understanding to do the best we possibly can. Now, this doesn't mean that we now need to become great speechifiers and speak to thousands of people at once. And thank goodness for that. Most of us are not good at that. I've never had the opportunity to make a speech to thousands of people at once. I have no idea how I'd do. I'm guessing I'll never find out, and I'm okay with that. What I do know is that day in and day out, I have the opportunity to speak to at least one person now and then. And how I speak to them, how I communicate to them, has the potential to make their life better. And I'm not overstating that. That's just the way it is. One of the things that Heather and I have been doing for the last little while, and we don't do it all the time, but what we're trying to do is when we're interacting with the people who provide service for us, whether it's a clerk at a store or whatever it is to take those few extra seconds, because that's all it takes, to make sure that they understand and we understand that we are both human beings interacting in this transaction. That I am not a consuming unit. The clerk is not a change-producing unit. We're both human beings, and we matter. And to take a couple of extra seconds as appropriate to smile, make eye contact, and when you say thank you, to try and imbue your words, short as they are, with true thankfulness. I am thankful for the people who make my life easier by letting me buy the things I need. And I think we all are, but it's easy for us to forget that. After years and years of going to stores, we now think this is just sort of part of the natural order. Well, it really isn't. It's okay for us to take a couple of extra seconds to look someone in the eye, to smile and say, thank you. It's not asking you to fall on their neck and hug them. That would just freak them out. And the thing that's interesting is that I have never had this blow up in my face. I've never, ever had somebody say, what did you just say? Or anything like it. And frequently, it's just an interaction like many others. But now and then, as I've been waiting in line, and I noticed that the person, this happens primarily at supermarkets where there's always lots of people and it's busy. And the clerk who's putting things through the scanner and all that just has that look that they're just not having a very good day. You know, perhaps they're a little brusque with the customers. Perhaps they're a little impatient, whatever it might be. And when I noticed that, I'd work even harder at trying to come up with some way that I can sort of break into their humanity in a way that's appropriate for where we are. And sometimes, when I've managed that, when I'm walking away with my purchases, when I look back, they're standing a little straighter. There's that sense of a little more energy in them. And I get to be part of that. And it's not overstating it to say that when you do that, you have changed somebody's life. You have affected their life for the better. For those of us who go to work every day, it can become, if we're not careful, an onerous drudgery. And anything that can lift what we do every day out of that into, this is what I do. It's not who I am, but this is part of who I am. Anytime we can encourage somebody in what they do is a good thing. And it doesn't have to be big. It doesn't have to be dramatic. One of the things that I'm sure I've mentioned before, that was so interesting when I was still teaching and administrative faculty person at the college and seminary is that I would run into students a year or two or three or whatever it was, whatever it might be, after they graduated. Perhaps I was at their church or we just connected somewhere. And often, not always by any means, but fairly often, they would say, "Do you remember the time you said that thing?" And my answer was almost always, "No. I'm sorry, I remember talking to you, but I don't remember when I said that thing. I hope it was okay." And what they just about always say is that when you said that, that was exactly what I needed at that time. I've even had people say that those remarks I made just one-on-one or perhaps when I was speaking in a chapel or something, remarks that I may or may not recall at all, changed their life. Came along at a time where they needed confirmation that they were doing what they should do, and they received it from the words that I said, not because I'm special, but because one of the things, as I've been saying more frequently lately, that comes along with the relationship that we have with God through Jesus is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit within us gives us these little nudges now and then that sometimes we don't even notice, that make our words, our actions, a million times more than we would ever have expected. That only happens in our interaction with people, in our communication with people. And James says our communication matters because it doesn't always work that way. These days, many of us don't get newspapers particularly. We may or may not watch television news. I myself get most of my news from Twitter, from blogs, on the internet, completely different ways, which is nice because it's exposed me to some different groups, different perspectives that I perhaps never would have seen before. And the younger of my twins, Lisi, informed me about this group called To Write Love on Her Arms. And I don't know if any of you have heard of it. It's an absolutely brilliant group. And what it is it's a group that is started to help people, primarily women, but that's what they started with, but women and men who are engaged in self-harm of some kind, cutting, whatever it might be, and as an anti-suicide group. They do great work. There's one of those organizations that I'd like to be even more a part of, just because what they're doing is fantastic. And when you read some of the things, the differences they've made, it's just wonderful. But what's most disheartening to me is when I read the accounts of the survivors, of people who have come through this dark, dark place to a place of more health, the number of times they talk about how it all began with a single remark from someone they cared about, a family member, a close friend who said something that just took the heart right out of them. And they became the kind of people that to exert some control over this horrible life they felt they had, started cutting themselves over a single remark. And for many, it's a much larger issue than that, but when you read these kinds of stories, you realize that often people who have gone through that valley and come out the other side can point to a single thing that kicked that off. And that's what James is talking about. And once again, we come back to that perspective, well, then I just won't say anything. Except you can't do that. By not saying anything, sometimes you're saying things that you would never in your life want to say. What this tells us again and again and again is that who we are matters, and what we say matters, and our interactions with people all matter, because all people matter. There is no human being, now, ever, or ever to be, who is not of infinite value. And if we're trying to live our lives as if every interaction we have must be life-changing for this person, we will become exhausted very quickly, I think. It's not our responsibility to change lives. It's our responsibility to treat everyone that we connect with the same respect that Jesus treated them by saying, that person was worth me coming to die. which won't make us perfect, which won't prevent us from occasionally making the sarcastic remark or the cutting remark, or even worse, the completely unthinking remark. But hopefully, it'll help us remember that every interaction we have with someone can move them towards life or away from life, towards positive feelings, towards negative feelings. And this doesn't mean that we have to always know the right thing to say, because we don't always know the right thing to say. Acquaintances of ours in First Baptist last weekend lost their twins at 20 months, or at 20 weeks. Pregnancy loss, I have nothing that I can say that will fix that for them. So does that mean that I should avoid them? Does that mean that because I don't know the right thing to say, I have the right to say nothing? No. We don't have to know. We're not God. We're not omniscient. I don't know what anybody needs all the time. Not even my wife and children, who I know really well. What I do know is that I have to try. And one of the wonderful things about this relationship with God that we have is that often he takes our feeble efforts, and some of my efforts have been pretty feeble, and turn them into something more. James says the tongue has this tremendous potential for destruction, but the flip side of that is that when we are careful and caring with our conversation, with our communication, we can do tremendous things. We can change a life. We can save a life. And sometimes all it takes is a smile. There are stories out there. I don't know any of these people, so I don't know for certain whether they're true or not. But I suspect they are. As I've read people saying that as they were in a spiral of despair, and were seriously considering ending it all because they could see no way out, the smile on the face of a child was enough to turn them away from that path. Kind words can do almost unbelievable things. And when we read this James passage, if all we see in it is all the danger, we'll lose sight of the fact that, yes, James says, with the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people. But we praise our Lord and Father. Let's not lose sight of that one. And James says, not many of you should presume to be teachers, but he doesn't say no one should teach. Our opportunities to communicate with other human beings is one of the greatest things that God has given to us. And like virtually everything in this fallen world, the great things can also be dangerous. The great things are still always great. It's perhaps unfortunate that our tongues, our communication, has the potential for such damage. But if it didn't have the potential for such damage, it wouldn't have the same potential for such wonderfulness, for such grace, for such love and compassion, for challenge and encouragement, for all of those things that we can do for each other if we're alert to the opportunity. We don't have to make speeches to each other. And that's a good thing. We just have to be ready to smile. When we're thinking of somebody, to tell them, I was thinking about you. I hope you're well. When we say, you did a good job at that thing, whatever it is, whether it was sweeping the kitchen or building a house, we can make a difference. What we say and how we say it can be a life-changing opportunity for people if we're willing to put in the work. It's not hard. Sometimes it's tricky, but it's not hard. What it means is letting the best part of you out to be in front of the people around you. You'll be astonished at what happens when you see the results. You won't always. But we can take the tongue and we can turn it into a mighty, mighty force for good if all we do is remember what it can do and do what we can. Amen.